Good morning, my friends. This is Missionary James Robinette with Mission Africa, and by the Lord's marvelous grace, it is my blessing to come to Him in worship again today in the preaching and teaching ministry of His Word. It is also my great joy to meet with you, dear Christian believer, and to bring good news to all. There is salvation in the marvelous name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. For all who will truly believe in Him in their hearts and repent of their sins, change their minds about their sin, and turn their lives over to Christ, to follow Christ, He gives eternal and abundant, enjoyable life, peace, blessing, goodness, and His incomprehensibly great love. Glory to the name of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him, dear friend, and come to know the goodness of the Lord. Friends, learn more about our ministry at www.missionafricajk.home.blog. There you'll see information about our various ministry components. We have an ongoing ministry in Uganda. We call our work Mission Africa. Today's text is found in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, in the New King James Version of the Holy Bible. That verse says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." For some weeks we have been talking about various aspects of not leaving our first love. Last week we dealt with issues related to spiritual declension or decline, that is, of a believer's distancing themselves from the God of all grace, not drawing close to Him, and therefore coming to enjoy God much less, and coming also to suffer the sad effects of spiritual declension. We mentioned last week, as we have before, that the remedy, the answer for us who truly are saved in Christ to avoid spiritual declension is to draw near to God, as James chapter 4 so clearly and simply and eloquently says, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. He will give His people more grace." This is the same truth that we see in the book of Revelation, in which Christ stands at the door and knocks to the believer. He wants to come in. Notice that He has drawn close. He wants to come in and have fellowship, be near the believer. And He says that He would enjoy such a nearness that He would even sup with a believer. Here we see God's call, the call of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we draw near and open our hearts to Him, knowing that He will surely bless us as we do so. Today we want to talk about revival, and I'll begin with sharing a definition of revival. According to David Martin Lloyd-Jones, a revival is a period of unusual blessing and activity in the life of the Christian church. Revival means awakening, stimulating the life, bringing it to the surface again. It happens primarily in the Church of God and amongst believing people, and it is only secondly something that affects those who are outside also. Now, this is a most important point because this definition helps us to differentiate once and for all between a revival and an evangelistic campaign. As always, Lloyd-Jones helps us to understand that revival is a work of the Spirit that results in unusual blessing and activity in the life of the church. We're going to look at that more today. And that revival, biblically, is not a type of meeting or an evangelistic campaign. We have come to call certain meetings in our churches revival meetings, and the intention is to stir up the people, to enliven them again to the things of God. And while that intention is good, and meetings like this can be of help, we must understand that biblically a revival is a great work of the Spirit of God. It is not something that we can manufacture, we cannot produce. And we cannot just simply pray it down, but we must seek God for this great and unusual blessing and activity that the church can and has enjoyed at various times. Revival also is not an evangelistic campaign. At times, there are meetings held by the church in which evangelism is the primary task, and these are called revival meetings. Here again, a revival biblically is a great work of God. It is not a meeting. It is not something that people can just patch together and do, but it is God's work alone in which He brings new life to Christian believers, sometimes to a church, sometimes to an area, a locality, sometimes to a nation. Many times in church history, we see that great revivals have impacted the very world with the truth of the gospel. I like to think of revival as, in a real sense, the maintaining of a fervent, healthy, on-fire love for our Lord Jesus Christ. It is maintaining this fervent love, which is surely God's will for us. He declares to us that we are to keep ourselves in the love of God and that we are to have a fervent love for God and for others. And as we experience this personally, we'll talk more about that at another time, personal revival, and as a church experiences this, we'll talk more about revival in the church today, there is this enjoyment of Christ. There is not a declension, but there is a drawing near to Christ, and there is a renewal, a reformation, a refreshment that believers enjoy. Renewal speaks of the blessing of enjoying the work of the Spirit by a believer, by a church. Reformation refers to the work of the Spirit to return Christians and churches to the true teaching of the Bible. Refreshment, again, is a blessing that the Spirit brings to the people of God as they are renewed in grace and as they are refreshed in grace and they are made alive, made lively. They are not dull and dead to the things of Christ, but alive, fervently in love with Christ and the things of God. We see a biblical example of a great revival in the book of 2 Chronicles in chapters 29 through 32 during the reign of King Hezekiah. If you are able to, please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And we find here that when Hezekiah, who is a true believer in the Lord, who has by God's marvelous grace come to fervently love the Lord God Almighty and His Son, and he is moved in God's providence to become the king of Judah when he was 25 years old. He reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. Hezekiah is commended by the Holy Spirit. Verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 29 says that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. This doesn't mean that Hezekiah didn't sin or that David didn't sin, but it means that David's heart was set on God truly, and that wonderfully Hezekiah's heart was set on God truly, so that he did what was right and pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And God does a great work through Hezekiah in the tribe of Judah at this time. Hezekiah, from his heart, desires to honor God in such a way that he begins to cleanse the temple. The temple has fallen into disarray. It has not been cared for. The Levites, the servants who were to care for the temple, have not sanctified themselves. They have not sanctified the house of God. In fact, they have allowed rubbish to accumulate in the holy place. This is a great trespass against God. This is a doing of evil in the eyes of the Lord. It is a forsaking of God. They have simply neglected God. They have turned their backs on Him so that the very dwelling place, the house of the Lord, is in great disarray and has become dirtied, unclean. we see there that the wrath of the Lord falls upon Judah and Jerusalem for this great sin. God gives them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering. That is, others mock them and scorn them. And some of the fathers of a previous generation have fallen by the sword in warfare, in armed conflict, and their sons and daughters had been taken into captivity. So Hezekiah, by the reviving work of God, is moved to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel. An agreement is made. He leads the people in this agreement so that the fierce wrath of the Lord would turn from them, that they would no longer be negligent, but that the priests, the Levites, those who served in the temple, would do that which was right, and that they would have a great impact upon the people as a whole as they cleansed the house of the Lord and began once again the sacrifices that were to be made to the Lord, daily sacrifices to be made to the Lord. We see in this chapter that there is a cleansing of the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offering with its articles, and the table of the showbread with its articles. So the articles used in the holy worship of Jehovah are made right, and sacrifices are again offered to the Lord. There is again the making of music and singing of praise to the Lord with the instruments that David had made for the worship of God. Hezekiah leads the servants of the Lord to consecrate themselves to the Lord, to commit to the Lord's service as Jehovah required of them. And the service of the house of the Lord is wonderfully set in order in this great time of renewal, reformation, and revival. The text tells us that Hezekiah and all the people rejoice that God had prepared the people. These things happen very suddenly, and now the people are brought again to know God and to worship God. Hezekiah institutes the Passover again, one of the required feasts of Israel that had been neglected for quite some time. And this results in a great blessing. The people keep the feast of the unleavened bread, the Passover. The Day of Atonement is kept. Hezekiah also leads the people to tear down the high places, the pagan altars, the places where the demons, false gods, were worshipped. And the provision for the sacrifices, the provision for the worship of God as a whole, is made right. That is, the people began to give for the worship of the great one true God. Tithes are collected, offerings are collected, and provision is made for the worship of God in the various places. There is an accountability for the males of Israel. That is, that their genealogies are kept and written, and they are sanctified to the Lord to be kept in holiness for the Lord. So that the Bible tells us Hezekiah did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, so he prospered. After this great time of revival, an enemy rises up. Sennacherib boasts against the Lord. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, comes and plans to take Judah captive. Blessed Judah must have been sparkling like a gem, and Sennacherib, the evil man, desires to have the gem. He comes to take Judah, to take Jerusalem. But wonderfully, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah lead the people rightly at this difficult time, and they pray to God, they call out to God for deliverance, and powerfully and remarkably, God delivers the people in a great act in which he protects them as he slays the enemies of Judah and Jerusalem. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Syria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. You see in the text that God is powerfully working in the people. Not long before this time, the people had grown dead and dull to the things of God. But now they are alive in the presence of God, serving Him ably and well, seeking Him in holiness, turning from sin. After this, Hezekiah becomes sick and is near death. Here again, God powerfully intervenes to heal Hezekiah. Isaiah the prophet has a part in this, and God grants him a longer life, and he continues to serve the Lord and to guide the people of Judah. Then it is that Hezekiah rested with his fathers. He died, and he was buried in the upper tombs of the sons of David. He was honored by all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem at his death. Sadly, an ungodly man, Manasseh, his son, becomes king and reigns in his place. It is important to note that Manasseh comes to know the true God. He is later born again after a time of great evil. He is humbled in prison, comes to know God, and comes back out of captivity to lead in Jerusalem. There he attempts to bring some measure of reform for all the evil that he brought upon the people by his sin and his leading them in sin. This shows us the work of God in revival. Psalm 85 verse 6 says, "Will you not revive us again that the people may rejoice in you?" When revival comes, there is great joy that the people of God have. And Psalm 80 verse 19 says, "Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved." Acts chapter 1 verse 8 speaks of the reviving power of God. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Habakkuk 3 verse 2 says, "O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." Psalm 119 verse 25 says, "My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word." And Revelation 3 verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me," speaking of fellowship with Christ by a believer. Another wonderful revival is seen in the book of Acts, where the Holy Spirit powerfully moves in the very early church, and the gospel is blessed that many, a multitude of peoples around the world come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in Him. The church is in need of revival today. In fact, in a real sense, the church is always in need of revival, meaning that the church is always in need of God's presence. We have a tendency to grow cold, to distance ourselves from the Lord. And so the prayer, the cry of the heart, "God, don't let us grow cold. Don't distance yourself from us. Make us lively. Renew us daily. Refresh us in your presence. Revive us again, O Lord," is a good prayer for the church. It is a prayer that we should pray often for the church, that the church will hold to the true teaching of the Bible. In this sense, enjoy ongoing reformation, an ongoing renewal, an ongoing revival and refreshment from the presence of the Lord. Today I want to share a bit with you about great revivals that have occurred in history, including in Uganda and also in East Africa. Tertullian, an early church father, in writing about 200 AD, speaks of the fact that Christians were for the most part very different from non-Christian peoples, and that the love of Christ evident in Christians had led to the church's great impact upon cultures, upon nations. About this time, great change was coming to the Roman Empire through the Christian faith. as Christians love Christ in a fervent way and served Christ and brought the gospel to others about them. The church continued to grow. It spread rapidly into Asia Minor and Egypt before the year 180, into North Africa, as far as Gaul, Germany, Thrace, and Thessaly. The church as a whole turned from the Bible. It became a sacerdotal religion, a religion based upon works righteousness and sacrifice. The Mass came to exist at that time, and the church then underwent a great time of decline. God did not leave the church without gospel light, however. The kingdom of God would not be overcome by the devil, by darkness, and there was a great revival in about 1184 in the Waldenses, a group of people who were led by their leader, Peter Waldo, who, like Hezekiah, was led back to the Word of God, and God did a great work in France and Switzerland and northern Italy. Another great revival occurred in about 1315, called the Bohemian Revival, in which Christians, true Christians, who held to the true gospel, rose up and were helped and became a great movement. God did a great work through John Wycliffe, who began to study the scripture and translate the scripture. And once again, as the truth of the scripture became known, we remember that for the most part, during these dark centuries, long dark centuries, that people did not read, that they were not allowed to read the Bible if they could read. But Wycliffe found in the scriptures, once again, the gospel and began to preach it and to translate the Bible, to bring scriptures to people, and God worked powerfully through that. Another man by the name of John Huss embraced the doctrines of Wycliffe. He was martyred in about 1415 because he preached the gospel and called people to faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ away from sacerdotal religion. God did a great and powerful work in the Reformation, a work that impacted the entire world and still does to the present day through men like Martin Luther and Melanchthon and John Calvin. Soon afterwards, through John Knox, the Reformation impacted Germany and France, Switzerland, Holland, Denmark, Poland, Sweden, and the British Isles. Later, impact was strongly felt in Ireland and Scotland. And these men, these great reformers, were converted to Christ, came to know the gospel, became great students of the Bible, great commentators and theologians, and blessed the church with the great doctrines that we hold to and consider true biblical teaching. Simply put, it is through the great work of God in the Reformation, through these men, that the light of the gospel dawned after centuries of darkness, and that light continues to shine around the world as the gospel is known and held to by now professing millions and multiplied millions of people around the world. God blessed the efforts of Jonathan Edwards, an American minister, and brought great revival in the 1700s in America. This work of God, like many great works of God, resulted in the conversion of multiplied thousands and tens of thousands of people to Christ, as first the church was revived, was filled up with God, and then the church obediently brought the gospel to those outside the church. And this resulted in a great blessing of evangelism where many were converted. That seems to be a common factor in revivals. That is, the church is filled up with Christ. The church comes alive, and then the church brings the good news to those outside. And many times God has been pleased to save many, many people through his work of reviving the church. Properly speaking, though, revival is a work of God in the church of God, which spills over into evangelism many times. Jonathan Edwards' ministry was marked by unusual power in the presence of God. This led to the Great Awakening in 1735. Again, this was a great work of God. It's believed that at least 50,000 souls were added to the churches of New England out of a population then of about 250,000 people. And so notice that one-fifth of the people were impacted by the gospel in the American colonies and actually came into the churches. What a powerful work of God. God used this great revival to really fashion America, which he would later use in many ways. America also enjoyed a great time of revival in the 1800s. A missionary by the name of David Brainerd in about 1745 was impacted by God's presence and served American Indians in a time of powerful ministry and great revival. Another revival between the Reformation and these later works of God in the 1700s and 1800s in America is seen in the great Puritan revival. God powerfully worked through English ministers and brought great insights and understanding from the Word of God. Teaching of the Puritans, because it is so full of light and life. God powerfully worked through the Puritans. I would encourage you to read the Puritans as you can. Revivals continued. There were great revivals in Wales in the 1800s. It was called the Land of Revivals. There was a great movement of missions which was birthed in revivals in the West. The first Protestant missionaries from America, for instance, were sent out to other nations with the good news. That great movement in missions continues to this day. We thank the Lord for that. There have been many works of God since about 1850, but probably the last great American revival was in 1857 and 58. The last great revival in Wales was in the early 1900s, and it's generally thought that Western countries, that is England, Europe as a whole, America, perhaps Canada, have not experienced the same work of God in revival since those times. That's 100 years ago, 150 years ago. It is believed that God did a great work in Uganda. It's called the Ugandan Revival, beginning in about 1893 through Pilkington, who was an Anglican missionary and minister. It's been noted that 100,000 souls were brought into close contact with the gospel. 200 buildings were raised up by native evangelists and teachers who were supported entirely by the native church, and that the power of God was seen in changed lives in one of the centers of thickest spiritual darkness in the world. By 1899, there were over 400 churches and more than 17,000 baptized members, nearly 900 native workers in Uganda. So in this sense, the Ugandan church was birthed in a great revival. There's been a great work of God in China and in Korea in the last 100 years. A great work in Africa as the church has grown greatly, really grown tremendously in Africa. And we'll end this brief history of revivals with a few comments about the great East African revival, which began in Rwanda in about 1922 through the Church of England missionaries, Anglican missionaries who were there. The missionaries noted that the Anglican Christians were beginning to fall into sin, and one of the missionaries, Jack Warren, became so deeply concerned that he asked for a week of prayer to be held for an outpouring of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit's coming. And the Holy Spirit of God answered this prayer, and he came and began working powerfully on the hearts of the people. The missionaries came to believe in the possibility of a true revival at this time. In 1932, another revival began in the Gahini Hospital, which resulted in great blessings and the conversion of many native Christians. A work of the Spirit of God, in that God manifested his power, beginning in Rwanda and then also in the DRC, in Uganda, in Kenya, parts of Tanzania, the Sudan. The revival seemed to surge forward as prayer ascended on high. It's thought that the great East African revival probably was underway for about 30 years or so, from about the 1920s, perhaps 40 years, to the end of the 1960s, and that there are great after effects even to this day from this great work of God. Let me mention that the church in Nigeria was greatly impacted by the last revival in Wales in 1904, in that workers from Wales went to Nigeria and served in the gospel, and God began a great work in Nigeria. Many, many people were saved, and some of the larger churches there, biblical churches, were birthed soon after the Welsh revival. And so you can see the great work of God, how the life of Christ was manifested in Wales, came to Nigeria, how Christ visited the church in Rwanda, and that great work of God impacted Uganda. Friends, our time is gone, but let's end on this note today. Do pray that God will revive His church. Pray often how we need His life and blessing, and that God will do wonderful and remarkable things in our generation, all for His glory alone. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the sermon today. Bless it to my hearers' hearts. We do simply cry out that You will revive us again and again and again, O God. We give You praise. Come and enliven Your church. Don't let her deaden. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.